Brother Carleton has chosen for his subject the outworkings of God's plan of the ages as shown in Israel's festivals. I'll let him repeat that for you again.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I'm sorry. My dear brethren, I think it's needless to tell you how much we appreciate the privilege of being here with you. If I had one regret about this weekend, of course it would be that Sister Catherine was not with me. But she sends her special love and greetings to each and every one of you and was looking forward eagerly to this. But as is the way of humanity, a death in the family kept her from being here. Her oldest brother, John, passed away last Tuesday evening, and she is in Gillette, Wyoming today. And the funeral will be in the morning. And she asked, especially, she said, I really want to be with you and with the brethren. She says, give them my special love. And then you brethren in Portland voted to have their love sent to you here. We're glad that as a number of us are here from Portland, we wish that all could be here because it's been a blessed experience for us as it is in each and every time that we have been here in Boise. We want to take this opportunity to thank the Boise brethren for the privilege of being here and also for putting on this program and making it possible that we might meet together. Then last, we bring you the love and greetings of our children who also asked to be remembered to all the friends. And we want to thank you all for your love and your prayers on our behalf. Most of you know that our youngest, not our youngest now because we have a new granddaughter, but our five-year-old, my oldest son's granddaughter, has leukemia and is going through therapy at this time, and things are progressing very well, and we praise the Lord for that. We realize that in the prayer how we might become sympathetic high priests, we've learned much from being there in the children's hospital in Portland and seeing these little ones. They can teach us much. If we would see them in their sufferings, we would not complain one bit about what we have to go through. So we can learn much from that. Coming down here on the plane, we took the long way around, and I was always reminded of that one-liner that Henny Youngman said. He said when he was in New York, he said he had three pieces of luggage, and he says, I want one piece to go to Cincinnati, and I want this piece to go to Miami, and he says, and I want this one over here to go to Toronto. And the fella says, well, we can't do that. You know better than that. He says, why not? You did it last week. So we're here, and our luggage got here, too. And we're happy of that. As we study God's Word, we marvel sometimes at the simplicity, and that has been brought to our attention from this platform, the simplicity of God's great plans of the ages, how His marvelous outworkings are just marching grandly along. And if anyone makes the truth difficult, my dear brethren, it is Bible students. Yes, it is Bible students. We're going to walk a little bit with the nation of Israel as the festivals were given to them. And see, in these festivals, God's marvelous outworkings of His plan of the ages. Sometimes we think that certain things are put in the scriptures just in a historical or in a way that really doesn't have much to do with us. But the further we study, the closer we look, we see that God has a designed purpose in all of His Word. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we read, "All these things happened unto them for types, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages are come." To Israel, and in through Israel, that is, were pictured many things. The animals sometimes pictured individuals, like the lamb, our Lord Jesus, and the goat, the Lord's people. And Israel's wanderings in the wilderness were typical of, or foreshadowed that of the new creature's walk in this wilderness way. And their victories over their enemies, too, were victories such as ours over our adversaries. We have the three adversaries, of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil. As we read in Volume 3 of Studies in the Scriptures, page 244, "In them, Israel, we have a monument of antiquity, of inestimable value, upon which are recorded in clearly legible characters the origin, the progress, and the final destiny of the whole human race, a living and intelligent witness of a gradual outworking of a wonderful purpose in human affairs, in exact conformity with the predictions of their divinely inspired prophets and seers." Unquote. We find it, as Bible students, we like to play around sometimes with time features, with numbers, and so forth. Now, unfortunately, and I say this very kindly, Bible students sometimes lay everything on time, chronology. Others lay absolutely no stress at all on chronology, time. But where should we be? I think that if we were in the proper attitude, we would be right in the middle. God has not written things down for us that were not there to teach us a lesson or to show us the outworking of His plan in some manner. And so we find it with Israel's festivals. We sometimes, when we read these festivals in the various parts of the Scriptures, we don't think much about them. But in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, where the seven festivals are mentioned in detail, and Israel was commanded that they would keep these festivals throughout their year, we find a marvelous picture. To number seven, we have come to realize is a picture of perfection. Completion. The whole of a thing. And it is in God's plan. And it is fitting, we believe, that there were seven festivals to Israel. Now, we have 12 months of our year, and so does Israel. But we find that Israel divided up their year in halves. And these festivals fall within these halves of the year. For instance, they start with their first month with three festivals and one in the middle, and their last three festivals in the seventh month. And that made up their year. And for
as far as we're concerned, at a surface reading, we wouldn't think much about it.
But it means a lot to us when we realize what God is telling us through each of these festivals and following them from where they begin with the outworkings or the leaving of the nation from Egypt, from their bondage under the Egyptians there. Now, these two halves of Israel's year, the first month and the seventh month, are put into first, the first month, the religious year, and the seventh month, the civil year. This becomes important to us when we will examine the last three festivals. Because when we go through the first four festivals, the first three that belong in the first month, and then the one in the middle, they're all religious and they belong to the Lord's people in one way or another. But when they come down to the seventh month, God's picture changes and it goes into what will happen in the future or beginning to them as far as the world is concerned. We'll see that as we come to it. Why or what did God have in mind in commanding Israel to keep festivals? We suggest that these festivals correspond to the long period of time beginning with Israel's leaving of Egypt down through the millennial age and into the future. Our reasoning is based on the fact that time-wise, the festivals run concurrently from month 1 to month 7. Now, you'll only find, like I say, you'll only find 2 months mentioned, the first month and the seventh month, on this Jewish calendar. We believe that it shows the two ages, the Jewish and the Gospel ages, and then down through the millennial age and into the future. So let us turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, and ye shall do no work there in it. It is a Sabbath in the Lord, in all of your dwellings. Feasts, or convocations, or holy assemblies, were appointed unto Israel. And God, as from the beginning, makes it plain that on each seventh day was to be a day of rest, as was each seventh year, each 49th year, and each 50th year were Sabbaths of rest. There was to be no work done. They were to be held sacred. Now the Lord had a purpose behind each rest period. For the new creation, of course, these periods of rest are of faith, of peace, of hope. In verse 4 we read, These are then the feasts of the Lord, even your holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, we're all familiar with Exodus 12 and the bondage that Israel was under. And finally the time came through Moses when God delivered his people from
their bondage there in Egypt. The Passover was held on the 14th day of the Jewish New Year, the first month. We call these feasts of spring religious feasts. Passover for the nation of Israel was the first feast commemorated to be kept sacred by Almighty God. For Israel, it was a reminder of their release from Egyptian bondage. And the important feature, of course, was the killing of the lamb, the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and upon the lintels of the houses. And, of course, this blood was the means of expiation. The death angel was to pass over their houses and save their firstborns. And in the account of this first Passover in Exodus 12, verse 26, was given the reason why they were to keep it. When your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? You will say to them, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. This particular feast of Leviticus 23 commemorates when Jehovah took this nation as a people unto himself. They picture all those who will come into or under the shed blood of the Lamb. The next feast was held on the 15th day of the first month. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation and do no work, but shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord for 7 days. And in the seventh day is the holy convocation, and ye shall do no work. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, say unto them, when you come into the land which I will give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of first fruits of the harvest unto your priest. Now, we're going to stop there because we've already entered into the third festival. Now, let's go back to that second festival for a moment. This feast was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Back in Exodus 12, we're told that Israel was to eat this unleavened bread for 7 days. And the period well represents the putting away of sin. Leaven is sin, a picture of sin. To all who have come under the blood and come into the family of God, all sin must be put away, all leaven. 7 again, the sign of completeness. For 7 days they were to eat this unleavened bread. In Exodus 12, verse 17, it says, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For this day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. And verse 18, from the first day of the 14th, first month of the 14th day at even, unto the 1 and 20th day at even. Now, not only does the number 7 days of eating unleavened bread suggest being holy, putting away sin, but it also suggests the period of time from the giving of the law down to Christ's first advent. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord hath taken you and has brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be a people unto himself, a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Amos 3:2, you only have I recognized of all of the families of the earth. What a significant picture that we see for the new creation. First of all, for the nation of Israel, They were the first to receive God's blessings, their promises of becoming His people. Exodus 19 well represents His taking those people and giving them His law, commanding them to do this and to do that. And so we see a higher picture. But for now, this picture belongs unto Israel, who were the first to come into God's favor. Now the third feast, what the one we read, is the first fruits, Leviticus 23:10. Again, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I'll give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Approximately 1845 years have advanced in the Jewish harvest. Now the harvest had come for them, the time to reap the first fruits. They had been given this great length of time, and now the time for the first fruits had come. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, we read very significant words. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. These first fruits were to be waved before the Lord, to be accepted. And one of the words used to describe this Hebrew word is offer. This offering up of our Lord was a sweet perfume unto Jehovah God. Waving the sheaf after the Sabbath suggests that the Jewish favor had ended. Our Lord had come and a new dispensation was about to dawn. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now three great feasts had ended. All in their religious calendar, the first month. The fourth followed swiftly, verses 15-17. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf to weigh of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. This feast of weeks falls on what we call Pentecost, 50th day. Acts 2, what happened on this day is very significant, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers. These 2 wave loaves picture the church, the little flock, and the great multitude. And notice, they were baked with leaven. Now that is an odd situation, we would think, if leaven is a representation of sin. But not so. They were baked with leaven. We, my dear brethren, I submit, are sinful. We are of the earth. We are earthly. We need a covering. We need justification. We need to get it through Jesus Christ. What an apt picture, we do believe, of the church, this side of the veil. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And now another great period of time elapses, and we come to Israel's seventh month of the year. This was a special time of the year for Israel. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. Now this feast was in the first day of the seventh month. Let's read from verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work, therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Here, Israel's civil year began. And it began very significantly with the blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets and their meaning is given in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. Trumpets were used in calling or assembling of the nation. Sometimes the blowing of trumpets sounded an alarm. Sometimes these same trumpets were trumpets of gladness. They also were for holy days. They were for the beginning of months. In Numbers 10, we read that there were two silver trumpets. Silver is a picture of truth, as shown to us in the 12th Psalm, verse 6. In the 119th Psalm, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And then, in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of the God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The two silver trumpets fittingly represent the Old and the New Testament. We believe its blowing of truth was very evident in the late 1800s, and it is still being heard throughout the earth today. In Isaiah, the 18th chapter, verse 3 reads, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, hear. In Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46, are very significant and well-known words to Bible students. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, when his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, we have Ezra reading from the law. This reading was done, it says, in the sight of all of the people, and it was read distinctly. The word distinctly here means separately. This shows our privilege in advance of making known, of bringing forth the coming blessings of the millennial age. It is our privilege, I submit, my dear brethren, today to dry the tears and to send portions of our blessings to others who have not yet heard and have tasted of the riches of divine grace. It was the priests and the Levites who made known God's word. Verse 2 of Nehemiah 8 says that this was done on the first day of the seventh month. the day of blowing of trumpets. The sixth great festival was held on the 10th day of the seventh month. It was called the Day of Atonement. Now, my dear brethren, I submit our picture changes. We need to get this distinctly in our minds. We are not talking about Leviticus 16 now, which is the sin offering picture. In Leviticus 25, you will notice that on this 10th day, Israel was to have a jubilee. They were also to have, it was called the Day of Atonement, at-one-ment. So, we submit that this period, this sixth festival, well represents the millennial age. Why? Well, whenever we think of the Day of Atonement, our minds immediately go back to Leviticus 16, where we have God's instructions through Moses and Aaron in making the sin offering, where the bullock, of course, represented our Lord Jesus, and the two goats, one representing the church as the firstborn of 144,000, and the second goat, the goat of departure. In the picture of the seven feasts, however, we believe Jehovah intended to convey the Day of Atonement as the millennial age of 1,000 years. There are two reasons we believe for this. One, the fact that this feast was held after the Feast of Trumpets. And two, the events of Leviticus 25, the Jubilee picture. If you're apt to place the Day of Atonement feature of Leviticus 23 as during the whole Gospel age, then with this picture, we have to shift the blowing of trumpets. Notice again, the first fruits of the two wave loaves were the last two, the first fruits and the wave loaves were the last two feasts of the first month. Next, you go down in Israel's time to the seventh month and begin with the blowing of trumpets. Now we want to turn to Leviticus 25 for a moment. I hope I get done here. Time is going fast. Reading from verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years, and thou shalt cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound when? On the 10th day of the seventh month, when? In the Day of Atonement. And ye shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Moffat says in verse 9, on the 10th day of the seventh month, you must sound a loud trumpet blast throughout the land. The trumpet blast here shall sound aloud on expiation day, says Goodspeed. Expiation day? Yeah. Well, you say, well, what's the difference between that and Leviticus 16? Again, you've got it after the blowing of trumpets. Again, it is sounded on the Day of Atonement. The Jewish translation, in the Day of Atonement. In Exodus 19, when Moses gave the law to the people, prophetically speaking of the kingdom in verse 11, he says, and be ready on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. And then verse 13 speaks of the trumpet at that time sounding long, and when the people would come up to the mount. The Jubilee picture and its provisions for returning every man to his possession and everyone to their family falls on the very same day as the Day of Atonement. day 10 of month 7. Now we come to the last of the great feasts, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was held on day 15 of month 7. This particular festival or assembly was a memorial for coming out of Egypt. Egypt pictures the sin and the death condition that the world has been under for the past 6,000 years or more. The people were to dwell in booths. They were individual little huts, as it were, made of boughs of trees. These booths were fenced or walled in places. They represent protection. The Lord designed this to show that His protection was now over His people, and they were dwelling individually and safely. After the millennium has done its work in bringing mankind back up this highway of holiness and back into harmony with its Creator, this memorial will forever be kept, we believe, from year to year, verses 43 and 44. In the 14th chapter of Zechariah, we have another mention of this feast. And some, in reading this chapter, submit that the Feast of Tabernacles rightly belongs to the millennial age. And I again submit, study this 23rd chapter of Leviticus out and come to your conclusion as to where you would put the blowing of trumpets if this is so. Five times the term in that day is used for the blessings of the kingdom. We believe that this well represents the whole period of time of Christ's second presence from 1874 down through the millennial age. In other words, it takes in the Atonement Day and the Feast of Trumpets. In examining briefly this 14th chapter, we see it divided up in thought. Verses 1 and 2, the gathering of the nations to battle. Here it is stated as the day of the Lord. Verses 3 to 7 describes the day as neither light nor dark. The Lord and His saints fight for Israel. Verses 8 to 11 describe the beauties of the millennial kingdom. The Lord is king over all the earth. The waters of truth flowing to all mankind and the earth prospering. Verses 12 to 15, the prophet in retrospect now describes the horror of the battle against those who fought against Jerusalem. Verses 16 through the end of the chapter describe what shall take place after the kingdom has done its work. The people will go up from year to year and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship the King and the Lord of hosts. The Lord is marvelously for us, hidden in pictures, His plans and His purposes, my dear brethren, and the time periods that each part of His wonderful plan take place. We are not date setters. If it takes a few more years for His kingdom, we are more than happy to have that time to blow an ensign upon all of the world and hold this ensign up that all may see the beauties of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yes, the feasts of the Lord have given to Israel are not given just in historical writing, but they are given to encourage those living in this period of history. The divine plan is grandly marching on to its ultimate fulfillment.
Thank you, Brother Carlton, for those words on meaning and how they affect us in the festivals as shown in Israel. And we thank you for that lesson. There will be an intermission for fellowship after Brother Carlton's prayer, and the next session will begin at 11:15 with a discourse by Brother Steve Roskowitz.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Through Jesus' name, Father, we come to thee thankful for the privilege that we have had of this convention, of the fellowship, and from the words spoken from this platform by thy dear servants. We're thankful, dear Father, that you have granted unto us at least a small knowledge of your coming kingdom, of your plans and your purposes of the past, and what will come we are assured of through faith's firm foundations of the future. The privilege we have of entering into Jesus Christ through his blood, to be dead with him, that we might live with him, to see him and to see you, dear Father, face to face, is a prospect of value of which we cannot truly give an accounting. Help us, dear Father, in our weaknesses to be faithful. Help us to be kind and loving with one another and with the world of mankind that we come in contact with, sympathetic, learning these things, dear Father, which will be for our eternal glory. We would ask you now to be with us in our fellowship one with another. May it be sweet and upbuilding. And may you be with us in the further exercises of this convention and when we go to our various homes. Keep us under thy wings. Forgive us of our shortcomings, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.